We all need peace, don't we? And I'm not talking about that, yeah, I'm at peace, brother, you know, yeah, I've got peace, you know, I feel good, you know. Some of you get peace from watching the Dallas Cowboys win. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the, I shouldn't say physical peace, because, you know, you need physical peace, you need spiritual peace, you need emotional peace. I'm not talking about worldly things. I'm talking about that inner peace where you are, where joy comes easy, happiness comes easy, and failure and, you know, bad attitudes is hard to come by. You know, the bad stuff's hard to come by. You get so full of peace, you get so full of the joy that the Lord has for you, that when negative things do come, they don't even faze you. It's like it just, you know, it just rolls right over you. It just passes right through you. You don't dwell on it. Because what happens is when you lose your joy is you start, when something bad does happen, you start dwelling on it. And then you start losing the joy and the happiness and you start focusing on the bad stuff. It all turns, you know, turns around on you, which is how the enemy operates. I want to read you something that I found in a Bible that I have at home, a study Bible. And I was reading through, as I was reading 20, there was a lot of references. And I was reading John 20, there's chapter 20, there's a lot of references to other scriptures. And it gave some notes on the peace that it talks about. There's three different types of peace in the Bible. One is the peace with God, peace of God, and the peace on earth. I'm not going to talk about the peace on earth. I'm going to focus on the first two. Peace with God, this is the work of Christ. Notice it says work of Christ, into which the individual enters by faith. We're talking about the works. Now, we know that you can't be saved by works, but when it talks about the works of Christ, you know, that's ministering to people, that's you know, you changing your life for the better so that, you know, they see the reflection of who Jesus is in you and they start changing their life. And then you start ministering to people, you know, or you become a minister, you start your own ministry or whatever. So the peace with God, this is the work of Christ into which the individual enters by faith. Number two, peace of God is the inward peace, the state of soul of that believer who, having entered into the peace with God, which is the works, through faith in Christ, has also committed to God through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving all of his anxieties. Anybody ever had anxiety? Anybody ever had anxiety about money? Anybody ever had anxiety about what the next job's going to be? Where are you going to get your next job? You ever had anxiety about church? You ever been to church and you felt, man, I just don't know if I feel comfortable here. You know, I don't know if I need to go here or go there or whatever. I've been there. Didn't have anxiety about it, but, you know, you could just feel, you know, maybe this wasn't where you're supposed to be. Maybe you need to be somewhere else. But there's anxiety that comes in variety. The devil attacks your mind, and by attacking your mind, your body starts changing. You start experiencing worry, depression. You have to learn what the peace of God and the peace with God means. You have to understand the peace and what peace and how peace is defined in a multiple, in a variety of ways. Chapter 20, verse 19, says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews," anxiety, "came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." I always thought, I think it's interesting that Jesus had to show them something. Like, is that really Jesus standing at the door that we just locked? Notice the doors was locked. Every time Jesus did this, the doors were shut. Now, they didn't just shut the door. They shut the door, you know, to make sure that nobody got in. And if you lived around here in the past week, you know, they had bad guys that fled the, you know, fled the scene in Lampasas or whatever, and then they somehow ended up over here in Oatmeal or Bertram area. You know what everybody started doing? Locking their doors. We didn't know if they were armed or not. We didn't know. But the good thing is we're all armed, right? You can't break into somebody's house in Texas. Amen. Better make sure they ain't home. This is where you need the peace of God. They had anxiety. They shut the door because they were afraid. Jesus is gone. What do we do? They weren't glad until they saw him. They were sitting in there panicked, talking amongst themselves, probably having a round table session. All right, Jesus is dead. What do we do now? You know, where do we go from here? You know, and then I think he said he was going to come back or something, you know. And then all of a sudden he appears out of nowhere. My friends, that's what a heavenly, glorified body is going to be like. One day, we're going to have that kind of body. We'll be able to just walk towards that wall right there and just go right through it. How many of y'all want to do that? I do. I at least want to try it. Just show up in Africa, show up in Germany, show up in Australia, wherever you want to be on this planet. These were baby Christians. They had been with him for a while, but, you know, they had to experience, you know, we get to experience the Jesus after the Bible was written. They had to experience Jesus when he died and left them after he said, you know, I'll always be with you. I'll never forsake you. You know, I'll always be here for you. I'll be there to fight for you. And all of a sudden he's dead. Now there's days of, what do we do now? They were thinking, what's next? You ever been there before? You ever thought, what's next? I'm sick. What's next? I'm jobless. What next? You ever wondered about what's next? What next is it can create some anxiety. What next can be very stressful when you're the one that's having to deal with what's next. Someone's got cancer. What next? Someone's died. What next for the family? Especially when it's untimely death. If you pursue peace, you'll have the confidence to say, who cares? You ever wanted to have that kind of confidence where you're just like, who cares? I'm next. How many of you want to be able to say, I'm next? Everything that God has given me, I'm about to take it somewhere. I'm about to take it into the world. I'm next. I'm next in line for a promotion. I'm next in line to have financial riches. I'm next in line to not be sick. Man, everybody wants that. Isn't it hard, you know, having to live by this faith stuff? Preachers always telling you, you know, all you got to do is just live by faith, then you get sick. Then you're like, well, I'm faithful. You know, I believe that God exists. I believe he can heal me. Then you don't see any results. It's the peace on the inside of you that says your faith is big enough to heal whatever your problem is. The peace on the inside of you says, faith is the answer. It's the peace on the inside of you that says, who cares that I've lost my job? I've got a better idea. Let's go get a better one. Amen? I went through the Dell computer pink slips. I didn't get one. Y'all know my testimony. This is the first time Dell computers in the history of Dell computers, they're laying people off. And I'm seeing people that trained me get fired. Peace. Now, back then, I didn't have the peace I have now. I didn't know who I was in Jesus. I didn't have a cell phone. I didn't have nothing. I didn't know anything about the world. My wife found me an apartment when I first moved here. I didn't know how to find an apartment. I didn't know how to apply for one. I didn't know how to work a checkbook. Never had one. Always had cash. I was dumb. There's a growing process, isn't there? Thank God we have the ability to grow. Otherwise, we'd all be dumb and never get amount to anything. We'd have to wait for God to do everything for us. So number one, if you're taking notes, shut the front door. Shut the front door. And when I say shut the front door, this is what I mean. I had to write it all down. I had all these things just coming at me. What do you do when you shut the front door? Well, if you don't have a porch, You shut the front door in case it rains so the rain doesn't fall in your house. You shut the front door because of the wind. You shut the front door because of strange guys stealing cars and running around Bertram, Texas. You shut the door from the enemy. They didn't shut the front door because they were bold. They shut the front door because they were scared. They didn't have confidence in Jesus. They had been with Jesus. They were willing to, you know, at the time when he was there, you know, Peter pulled a knife on a guy and was about to kill him. He was willing to die. You know, Jesus is here. He's my friend. You're going down. And here's my butt knife. And I'm going to show you what it's made of. Amen. But then Jesus dies. And here comes the Jews. It looked like the Jews had won. It looked like the persecutors had won. And then here comes Jesus walking through a wall. You shut the front door from the world, the wind, the rain, the enemy, the heat, the cold. You don't shut the front door because you're afraid. Yeah, we might have locked our doors, you know, when the bad guy was running around, two bad guys running around Bertram, Texas. Not a problem. My son knows how to shoot his shotgun. We got shotguns. We got pistols. Oh, we don't have pistols. We got shotguns. We got rifles. We ain't afraid. We're just locking the door so he don't, you know, come in, you know, while we're sleeping. But if he does, you don't shut the front door because you're scared. Fear does not come from the Lord. It comes from the enemy. Everybody's on Facebook, you know, and, you know, here, you know, cops are chasing a bad guy, you know, blah, blah, blah. Shut the door, lock the door, blah, blah, blah. Do this, do that. You shut the front door because you don't want the world anymore. That's why you shut the front door. You walk through the door. You close the door. You're on one side of the door. That's why Jesus said, knock, and I'll open the door. On one side of the door is the world. On the other side of the door is prosperity, blessings, available to whoever wants it. You say, I'm pursuing the Prince of Peace. You shut the front door and you say, I'm going in to pursue the Prince of Peace. And when I'm done having a conversation with him, I'm going to come back out this door and I'm going to tell the world what it needs to know instead of the world always telling me what it thinks I need to know. Have you ever noticed that the world is going that direction? You see, Satan has figured out how to use the television. He's figured out how to use the phones. He says, if I can get people in media to brainwash people into thinking blah, 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 this, 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 and this, then they'll lose their freedoms. He said, I'll have them. They'll lose everything. Greatest document ever written, other than the Bible, was our Constitution. Bill of Rights. It says, this country's not going to be like other countries. Here you can live in freedom. You can defend yourself. And not worry about the world. You shut the front door because you tell the world, you're telling the world, I don't want that anymore. And then when you get the confidence, I'm not saying this is all going to be easy. You know, just because you come to church on Sunday does not mean that preaching the gospel to a non-believer is going to be easy. It wasn't for me. I was saved at the age of 12 and it was tough. Even when I got older, it was tough. You shut the front door, not because you're afraid, but because you're going on the other side of the door to learn something new. And I think it's funny that everybody gives Thomas the doubting nickname. You know, the disciples doubted before Jesus ever walked into that room where Thomas was. I think they should have been called the doubting disciples. Amen. They all doubted. They just call him Doubting Thomas because, you know, he was separate from the disciples when Jesus came to see him the first time. And then there's scripture, you know, as we get to here in a minute, you'll see where he's talking about, you know, I won't believe unless blah, 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 blah. Number two, to be sent, you will need the keys. Verse 21. Then said Jesus, to them again, "Peace be unto you as my Father has sent me, even so I send you." Works. Peace with God. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Verse 23, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Know this, you have been sent into this world," not just the preachers. It ain't just the preachers. "You have been sent." That mean you need to walk down the streets of Liberty Hill every day, or Bertram or Bernard or whatever? Does that mean you need to be walking down the streets every day holding up a Bible? No, people probably think you're crazy. "But when the time is right." Let me tell you something. A lot of people don't know when the time is right. Let me tell you when the time is right. When someone asks you a question, that's when the time's right. Or if somebody brings in a situation that they're dealing with. Everybody's done this at your job. Everybody stood around the water cooler, amen, and had conversations with your buddies that we work with. And I guarantee you that every one of us in here can say that you've had a conversation with a coworker, and that coworker brought up their personal problems. You know when the time is right? That's when the time is right. "Well, let me tell you, brother. Let me tell you, sister. Let me tell you, you know, you've been dealing with something. Let me tell you what I learned in church the other day. You know, let me tell you what the Bible says about your problems. Let me tell you what the Bible says about your financial problem. Let me tell you what the Bible says about your marriage problem. Let me tell you what the Bible says about the problem you're having with your kids because they're rebelling against you." Anytime someone brings you a personal problem, that's the time to minister. What else are you going to tell them? You're going to tell them what the world says? They've already heard that. You're going to need the keys. You're going to need Jesus. You're going to need the Holy Ghost. And you're going to need the principle, watch this, of forgiveness. Now, as I was reading this, I had another note that said to refer to on this. Now, watch what it says here on these scriptures. When I was reading my study Bible, if you want to write this down, you can. I'm not going to wait for you to turn there. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Watch what it says. "And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What did he say he was giving him? He said, "I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom." Now, as you refer back to John chapter 20, verse 23, watch what it says here. "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whoever sins you retain, they are retained." Now, what the heck does that mean? He's talking about forgiveness. I was reading the Message Bible the other day. I thought it was really funny. He said, "Whoever sins you, you remit," in other words, you give them back to them. Think about this. They are remitted. In other words, you're forgiving them. Somebody does you wrong, you remit their sins and say, "Lo, what? You can keep your sins. I don't need them." "But whatever sins you retain are retained." Now, the Message Bible says, whatever sins are retained, what are you going to do with them anyway? Well, that's pretty sobering revelation, isn't it? What are you going to do with them? Isn't it hard enough keeping up with your own sin than having to worry about what somebody else did to you? He said, "Whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whoever sins you retain are retained." And what are you going to do with them anyway? That's pretty sobering. Anybody ever done you wrong? Why hold on to what they did to you? They could care less they did you wrong anyway. Why do you want to hold on to it? Why do you want to hold something that does not belong to you? The sins that you have are enough. Besides, they don't belong to you anyway. They belong to Jesus. His blood, every drop of blood, every blood cell in those drops of blood was for the sins of man. They don't belong to you. Your sins don't even belong to you. You're going to need the keys to the kingdom. You're going to need Jesus. You're going to need the Holy Ghost. And you're going to need the principle of forgiveness. They're going to persecute you, I can tell you right now. I can guarantee you, I've had this happen to me before. Somebody brought me their problems, started conversating with me about what they were dealing with. I told them about Jesus. They said, no, I can't deal with that. I don't believe in all that stuff. I'm like, that's fine. Come back at a later time. Make an appointment. Amen. I've had people say, hey, we'd like to get married. Are both of you saved? Well, what are you calling me for? You don't need me. You don't need a preacher. What do you need a preacher for? You can go to Vegas and get married in 24 hours. Amen. You don't need a preacher. If you ain't saved, why are you standing up here, you know, having me say everything about God if you don't even believe him anyway? If you don't even believe in him. I've had people say, well, I'm saved. And I said, well, listen, this is going to be the deciding factor. If you both ain't saved, I ain't marrying you. And I've had people call me back and say, you know what, we're not sure about, you know, using you. We're going to have to use somebody else. I'm like, that's fine. I don't hurt my feelings. I'm not the one getting married. Don't hurt my feelings. You will need Jesus. You'll need the Holy Ghost. You want to know who the Holy Ghost is, just come up and see me afterwards. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, praying, speaking in tongues, all that, you want to come up here and after the service, that's fine. Come see me. And you're going to need the principle of forgiveness. You're going to need to learn how to walk in forgiveness, because you were once that ignorant, weren't you? We all were. We were all ignorant at one time. We all had this idea that we knew everything. We didn't need God. We were all ignorant in that area at one time in our life. What are you going to do with someone else's sin? What are you going to do with yours? Amen. Number three, pursuing peace will dissolve procrastination. Pursuing peace will dissolve procrastination. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I thought about karate right then. I'm thinking, yeah, you know. He's going to thrust his hand into his side. And Jesus, when he gets there, says, hey, put your hands right here. Come, put it right here. Come on, give me your best shot. Put them right here. I can just see him doing the karate, you know, like, you know, grasshopper. I will not believe unless I see. Mr. Doubting Thomas and the doubting disciples. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within with Thomas with them, and I'm sure they probably had the door shut again. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said what? Peace be unto you. Have peace. No anxiety, no peace. You know, you got to have peace. He's saying peace. The anxiety that you have, no more. Peace. Then hence said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered. Now that doesn't say Thomas got up and went and, you know, did the yah. It doesn't say that, does it? You know what it says? And Thomas answered and said, he said, it didn't say he got up and went into the thorns or in the where the nails were. It didn't say he thrust his hand into his side. He said, my Lord and my God. He didn't have to go put his hands in there. As soon as he saw Jesus, he said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But watch this. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Guess who that is? That's us. We haven't seen Jesus walk in the front door. We haven't been, you know, had anxiety and been sitting in our house and had Jesus walk in the door and say, hey, come put your hands right here. Now, does that mean Thomas was never blessed from that day forward? No, it doesn't say that. All he was saying is, Thomas, he was using it as a teaching moment. Blessed are they who have never seen me and yet believe. It takes a lot of boldness to say, I believe in Jesus, and you've never even seen him. Jesus doesn't walk the earth anymore. He doesn't perform miracles when you snap your fingers. You know, you don't have angels fluttering around you all the time. It's a little bit harder, isn't it? Be nice if we could just snap our fingers and say, hey, guardian angel, you know, go show this guy. Bring fire from heaven right now. Have 3 camels and 2 giraffes walk through the back door right now. Miracles. Blessed are they who have never seen. I still remember the time I came up and gave my life to the Lord. Actually, I can remember saying, I remember exactly what I said. I walked over to the side, because I went to the Baptist church. They had, you know, altar. They had the altar. Everybody, you know, if you want to receive Jesus, come to the altar. Well, I went to the side altar. I'm 12 years old. I went to the side altar. I didn't want anybody to say, I walked down this side over here, and I went to the side over here, and I said, Jesus, if you really want me to do this, I will. That's what I said. He's like, duh. That's not what he said, but I thought it sounded good anyway. I was over here. I was on the side altar. Didn't have the confidence that I have now. Didn't have the boldness. Had no idea that I'd be standing here preaching. No idea. You got to quit waiting for a sign. Thomas was waiting for a sign. He said, I won't believe until I see him. I won't believe until I thrust my hands into his side. And then Jesus walks in the door. He's like, my Lord, my God. You got to quit waiting for signs. You got to get, you know, if you're trying to get in shape, you got to quit waiting for, you know, if a burglar walks in here and ties me up and steals all my candy out of the house, I'm going to take that as a sign right now. I'm going to take that as a sign. If 3 camels and 2 giraffes walk through the back door right now, I'll quit smoking. You can try that if you want. If it works for you, tell me. Let me know. Woo! Remember, Betsy, when you quit cold turkey? And that was a cold turkey. That turkey was cold, wasn't it? It's hard. It ain't easy being cheesy, amen? Isn't that what the Cheetos used to say, it ain't easy being cheesy? You know. It's hard. Quit bad stuff. Hard to get in shape? That's tough going in there working out. I know. It hurts sometimes. You go to bed tired. You wake up the next day, you're sore because you worked a muscle you didn't even know existed. It's going to take work. If Arnold Schwarzenegger walks in the back door right now, I'll take that as a sign. I need to start working out. No. You got to quit waiting around for God to do everything. Quit waiting for signs. Just start doing. He said, I send you into the world. He said, go and do. Go. Be. Now, there were times in the Bible where in the Old Testament, there's lots of them where they had, God, I'm going to lay this camel hair or this sheep wool on the ground right here. And if it's wet in the morning and the ground is dry, I'm going to take that as a sign. Well, it worked. God did exactly what he said. He said, okay, let me make sure. Now, I'm going to flip this hair over. And if it's dry in the morning and the ground is wet over here, I'm going to take that as a sign. He needed 2 signs. And he got both of them. Sometimes God doesn't always do that. You know what I mean? People are looking for signs every day. There were times when he gave signs. There was times he parted the Red Sea. And that should have been Pharaoh's first clue right there that, hey, this God that they're serving knows what he's doing. That should have been their first clue to stop on the hill behind the fiery cloud. My Lord, any God that can part the Red Sea. You know, I'd have been pursuing the Jews to go hang out with them, not be trying to kill them. I'm like, man, your God is something else. We're leaving Egypt. Where are you guys going? We'll help you get there. They had to do the works of God and trust that God would handle their anxiety. The peace of God and the peace with God. The works of God and that inner peace in your soul that says, I've turned my life over to you. I'll do whatever you ask me to, Lord. I trust, Lord, that you will take all my worries. I trust, Lord, that you even know what my problems are before I go into the prayer closet to complain about them. Amen? You don't need to go in there and complain about it. He already knows them. There's nothing down sitting, you know, there's nothing wrong with telling him your problems. He knows them. And he's the type that'll say, you know what? Let's sit down and talk about this. That's how God is. You know what the Bible says? He said, come and let us reason together. Come into your prayer closet. Sit down and talk with me. What's bothering you? What do you want to do? How do you want to get there? Oh, you ain't got no money? Let me show you how to get there. How are you going to devise a plan to get there? Because when you devise the plan, I'll start making sure everything starts happening for you. Pursuing peace, number four. Pursue peace, find life. Pursue peace, find life. Verse 30. And it says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. They didn't even write them all down. There were so many. Which are not written in this book. He said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. I was listening to a comedian the other day, a Christian comedian. I thought it was really funny. He's talking about Jesus' brother. What it must have been like to be Jesus' brother, to know that your last name was not Christ. You know, why can't you be more like Jesus? You can just see Ma, you can see Mary yelling at the Jesus' half-brother. Why can't you be more like Jesus? Why can't you clean your room like he? Well, he snaps his fingers and it's done all the time. I can't do that. Why can't you get a job and be a carpenter like Jesus? He has the finest wood. All his 2x4s are straight. I can't get the straight ones. You contractors know what I'm talking about, don't you? Go to Home Depot and some of the 2x4s are crooked. Kind of hard to build a straight house, huh? You know what I'm talking about? You know, this guy knows what I'm talking about right here. McAnally's, you know what that's like, isn't it? Hanging that heavy sheetrock. Why can't you build a house like Jesus, huh? Huh? Oh, I think you is. You're doing a good job by yourself. Not too bad. Pursue peace and find life. Some of you are wondering how to find life in your life. How do I have peace in a world that's full of nothing but 99% of the media channels are against us. They're not telling you the whole truth. They're pushing their agenda, hoping that you'll believe it, and then hopefully you'll vote for the candidate, or hoping that you'll start believing that you're some one-world citizen. The only citizen I'm a part of is the United States of America, and the only other one eternally that I'm a part of is the citizenry of heaven. Hello. I don't belong to that world citizen stuff. We got to have rules and laws. We live... Even our Constitution was written by men. Even men that wrote the Constitution had sin. And you know, and they had to believe God just like we do. They still had to live by faith. And they were heroes. They went against the British government and said, we're kicking all of you out. We've had it. We're writing a Constitution and we're putting our name on. They knew when they put their name on that Constitution that it meant a death warrant. That if the Queen found them, if the soldiers found them, they would be hung for treason. They knew it. They had to, by faith, believe that we are starting something new. We're going to found a country on God's way of doing things. And all of you veterans that have fought, all of you veterans that have served your time, you have done a great service to your country and to God. This country was founded on godly principles. and we live in freedom because of what the Bible. They didn't just make up this Constitution out of the blue. They read the Bible and found out what it means that our rights come from God and not from government. They had to believe by faith just like we do. I wish they'd have put something in there about iPhones and, you know, invasion of privacy by your government and internet. They made it very plain and very simple that this is a country based on freedom. And if you're trying to find peace in this country, it's not near as hard as finding it in Iran, North Korea, places where they don't even allow some churches. They don't allow you to talk about any other God but the God Allah. It's easier to find peace here than any other place on the planet. Unless you're walking down the streets of Jerusalem. Amen. Pursue peace. Find life. When you have the Prince of Peace, life becomes easier to deal with. And saying, I don't care, is a lot easier to say. Not that you don't care, but that you don't care about the world. That's why you shut the front door. I don't care what they think. I could care less what they think. Knowing that we live in a world that is going the direction of persecuting the Christians, trying to create a one world government, trying to create a worldly God, and an Antichrist is doing everything he can to set it up to when he comes to where that when he comes on the scene, it's going to be easy to say, worship me, I'm God. Knowing that the rapture could happen at any moment, knowing that you could be persecuted at any moment for what you believe, knowing that you could be fired from your job because you're a Christian, it's going to create some anxiety. He didn't say there wouldn't be stress and anxiety. He just said, I'll make it easier for you to deal with. He didn't say when you go through, or if you go through trials. He said when. You're gonna deal with stuff. Even if you had all the money on the planet, you'd still have to deal with the problem of figuring out where to put all the money. You'll never run out of problems. The good thing is, you'll always have the ability to solve those problems. Jesus, the Holy Ghost, and the principle of forgiveness will help lead you through this world and give you every single key to the kingdom that you need. Yes, there are keys to the kingdom. Every door has a lock. And little bitty keys open big doors, don't they? Little old bitty key. Somebody's sick. What's the key? Lay hands on them. Believe that they're healed. That's the key. You want to open a big door in your life? You're dealing with a big door. You're in a house. It's got this gigantic door. You're sick. There's one key that'll open that door. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You're dealing with poverty, dealing with lack of finances. There's a key to that door. How many of you need peace? How many of you are dealing with, this is not a rhetorical question. How many of you need peace right now? I'm saying, yeah. That's. You think walking into church that it'd be like, oh, I don't need no peace. I'm good. Even Christians are going to deal with stuff. You're going to need peace. And I'm not talking about that just being saved peace, that Jesus saved peace. No, I'm talking about that peace that says I can walk boldly as a lion chasing an antelope out into the jungle. And whatever the devil throws at me, I'll be able to walk boldly with my shoulders square through the jungle. No matter what's pursuing me, no matter what's in front of me or to the side of me, I have angels protecting me from all sides. What principle is that? The principle of protection. He said, I shed my blood that you may be prosperous and have every key that you need to the kingdom. He said, I was made broke. I was made of sickness and poverty so that you could be rich. I died on the tree. I stretched out my hands. They pierced me in the side so that they wouldn't pierce you. My friends, it says that they didn't even break a bone in his body. How'd you like to go through life never being broken? How'd you like to go through the rest of your life never being sick, never being broke ever again? Never having to deal with sickness? I can tell you right now, it's been at least and this has happened more than once in my life, it's been at least a year since I've had any sickness. I hadn't had fever of any kind. I'm still dealing with those allergies, and I don't have allergies, by the way. I do not. I do not have allergies. I haven't been sick. But I've done everything in my ability, to my knowledge, to eat right, to exercise, do everything I can to protect this temple. Does that mean I have it all figured out? No. But how many of you are getting sick weekly? How many of you are getting sick once a month? How many of your kids are getting sick when they go to public school and they come home? Oh, I guess everybody in the house is going to get sick now. Man, if you're confessing that, you can put a guaranteed stamp on that one. Being a tither protects your children. Being a giver protects you, protects your children that come after your children, protects them from sickness, protects them from disease. You start doing things God's way, and you won't have to worry about what time. Oh gosh, it's getting cold. Let me tell you something. The cold does not make you sick. It's the germs floating around in the air that make you sick, not the cold. If you're getting sick once a month, you got problems. If you're getting sick once every, couple of months, you got problems. Jesus came, he said, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. I saw probably half the crowd raise their hand when he was talking about needing peace. I understand. Every head bowed and every eye closed.